Well, this evening I'd just like to share a few words about or relating to that reading from Matthew 1, 18 through 25, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And we've noticed the emphasis in our hymns and also in the text that this child would be born of a virgin. Now, this notion, the notion that someone would be born of a virgin, is of course deemed irrational by those who believe that scientific knowledge is the standard by which all the rest of our knowing should be tested and judged. The problem, though, with that way of thinking, as many have pointed out, is that science is actually not the detached and analytical and objective pursuit that it often claims to be, or that people often claim that it is. Actually, in actual practice, as many scientists have acknowledged and pointed out, science relies to a significant degree on things like intuition, imagination, tradition, and even faith. And then on top of that, science is limited in its scope. What is science concerned with? Science is concerned with the study of the natural world, right? And we're very thankful for science and all that we can learn about the natural world through science. Now, we often hear people, especially in these days, citing science as though it were a source of moral authority, but actually, you know, science doesn't have any jurisdiction when it comes to determining what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. That's not within science's purview. And then on top of that, science is taken out of its depth entirely when it's used to make claims about matters that are supernatural in character. And of course, that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with the doctrine of the virgin birth. The source for our knowledge of the virgin birth is not empirical evidence. No, it's divine revelation. We don't know about the virgin birth because it's been experimentally verified. Now, we know about it because God has revealed it to us in his word. Now, the doctrine of the virgin birth has been a key tenet of the Christian religion ever since Christianity's inception in the first century AD. And because of that, it is a doctrine that has faced a wide array of assaults through the ages. And in light of that, and because we still continue to hear those assaults and attacks and criticisms in our day, I want us to spend a few moments tonight considering several of the reasons why this doctrine really is absolutely essential to our faith. We cannot let it go without letting go of the gospel. So three reasons will be set before you this evening. They're listed for you on the back of your bulletin. The first reason why the doctrine of the virgin birth matters is because it is intertwined with our belief in the Bible as the authoritative and inerrant word of God. As we've seen in our readings tonight, the virgin birth was foretold in the prophecy that Matthew cites from Isaiah. And then also, the virgin birth is set forth as a historical event by both Matthew and Luke. So anyone who questions whether this event actually happened is questioning the accuracy of Holy Scripture. If Jesus was not conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, then the Bible is wrong on this point. And if the Bible is wrong on this or any other point, then it is not the authoritative Word of God, because God cannot err. God cannot be wrong. Now, there have been some in the liberal portions of the Christian church who will try to argue that, well, you know, this is a doctrine, it's a point of doctrine, and it's not really the central message of Scripture. Such people will say that really the Bible's point is not to focus on doctrines, but really its focus is to set forth a way of life, a way of life for us to live, so that those who at least make a good faith effort to follow that code can gain entrance to heaven. Now, the problem with that claim, of course, is that that's not what we find when we read the Bible itself. Now, certainly the Bible contains moral teaching about how we ought to live, but the Bible also repeatedly declares that none of us can attain God's favor by way of moral effort. So if that's really what the essence of the Bible is about, let's just get rid of it, right? What good is that? But no, instead of being merely a handbook on virtuous living, the Bible's primary focus is to narrate and explain things that have actually happened within history. The Scriptures tell a story. It's a true story, but it's the story of how God has accomplished the salvation of his people. And we've kind of traced that story through our readings this evening. And as we have seen, the virgin birth is an essential part of the story. If you take that out, you don't have the story anymore. Well, a second reason why the virgin birth is so important is because of how it bears witness to the supernaturalism of the Christian religion. Christianity says that there is more to reality than the material world. It says that there is a being who stands entirely outside of nature, a being who made everything that exists, the things that are seen as well as the things that are unseen. The Bible also says that there are even parts of the created order that are unseen, things that are immaterial and yet they have a real existence, and things therefore that we would describe as supernatural in themselves. Things like angels. Now, there are a couple of ways in which we can see supernaturalism in this passage from Matthew's gospel. First of all, Jesus' conception in Mary's womb was brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that. Now, obviously, that is not the natural manner in which babies are conceived. It is a supernatural kind of conception. And then second, we have the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, but it's not just a dream, it's an actual appearance of this angel appearing to Joseph and giving him instruction. And angels are supernatural beings, at least in the sense that they belong to that unseen, immaterial realm of the created order. Now, you know, the assertion that some people might make that the virgin birth is unscientific. If somebody ever says that to you, you know what you can do? You can say, I know. Because, you know, that statement is not an argument against the virgin birth. It doesn't refute the virgin birth. You know, think about it. If the virgin birth could be experimentally verified, well, that would disprove its miraculous nature, wouldn't it? If the virgin birth were to be established as something observable and repeatable, it could no longer be regarded as supernatural, could it? You know, the supernatural is, by definition, beyond the scope of scientific verification. And that means the question of whether or not the virgin birth actually happened is not a question that can be answered by science, as we said at the beginning. Science is concerned with the study of the natural world. Anyone who cites science as grounds for rejecting the supernatural is guilty of a category error. He's making science speak to matters that are beyond its purview. And we should point that out. And then the third reason why the virgin birth matters, or a third reason that I'm drawing from this text, is because we need a savior who was not born under the curse that has afflicted mankind ever since Adam's fall. You know, our text in Matthew explicitly says that Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to be the savior of his people. We see that in what the angel tells Joseph about the child's name. He says that this son who will be born to Mary is to be named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, you've probably heard that the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. And both of those names mean Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. But unlike the Joshua of the Old Testament, Jesus is not merely a human instrument through whom God accomplishes his saving purpose. No, Jesus is himself God. And that's made clear in Matthew's citation of Isaiah 7:14, where Jesus is also described as Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in Jesus, God has provided us with the only kind of Savior capable of saving us, a Savior who is both fully human and fully divine. That's the mystery of the Incarnation. And when we talk about mysteries with respect to biblical doctrine, these are things to pause and ponder, and then to worship God in response. Just ponder for a moment how marvelous and beyond our comprehension it is that Jesus is both God and man. Listen to these words from Athanasius to help you ponder this. He says, "At one and the same time, this is the wonder. As man, he was living a human life. And as Word, he was sustaining the life of the universe. And as Son, he was in constant union with the Father. Not even his birth from a virgin, therefore, changed him in any way, nor was he defiled by being in the body. Rather, he sanctified the body by being in it." Now, the reason why this is so important is because both the Bible and experience teach us that the human race is in fundamental solidarity when it comes to the guilt and power of sin. You know, we're divided over all kinds of things, but we can be united in this. This is one thing that unites us all. We're all sinners. And we're all subject to the judgment of God. We're all under the curse that God pronounced upon Adam after the fall, a curse that entails all the miseries of this life, death itself, and the pains of hell forever. But Christ can deliver us from all of those things because he was born in this special manner. If he had been conceived through ordinary generation, he would have been represented by Adam. When Adam sinned, he would have been in Adam. And if that had been the case, then Jesus would have been among those who fell in Adam and who share in the common guilt of our race. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, one trespass, Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all men. Were it not for the virgin birth, Jesus himself would have been in need of cleansing. And that would have been a big problem. Because a sacrifice that has to be purified before it can be offered is no sacrifice that God will accept, as the Old Testament makes very, very clear. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his human nature was kept free from the guilt and pollution of sin. It was a real human nature, though, and he had to have one in order to be our Savior. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, the eternal Son of God had to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The only way Jesus could accomplish that redemption was if his human nature was perfectly upright. And God ensured this through the virgin birth. In the words of J. Gresham Machen, who wrote the definitive book on the virgin birth almost 100 years ago, and it really has never been refuted or responded to this day, He says, the virgin birth declares that there entered into the sinful race from the outside one upon whom the curse did not rest, except as he bore it for those whom he redeemed by his blood. So the fact that Christ was not conceived in the corruption of sin as we are, but was entirely holy from the moment of his conception, that's what enabled him to deliver us from the foul root from which all of our sins proceed and from the penalty that our sins deserve. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas. So let's give heartfelt thanks this Christmas season to God for this inexpressible gift, the gift that he delivered through a young virgin in a Bethlehem stable. Thanks be to God. Amen.